The prophecy that's going forth in the earth. We are the evidence of fulfilled prophecy. We are Gentiles offering up sweet sacrifice to God. He said that was going to be going on from the rising of the sun and to the west. And we are those Gentiles. Isaiah said, unto him shall the Gentiles seek. And here we are. And his rest shall be glorious. And yes, it is. And so today we're excited about all that God is doing and the goodness of God. Praise God. Brother Xavier, would you help me? I've got a birthday wish for Brother Butch Butler and for Sister Charlotte Biscotto. So if you wouldn't mind delivering those, happy birthday to you. The further you go, the faster those things come. Praise God. I love the sweetness of his presence. I'm watching these bus kids engaging the presence of God and the anointing of God, and some of them have no idea what they're feeling, and they just know this is a happy place, and when I'm here, I'm engaging in something that's happy, and they have no idea what is getting on them, and so we're so glad for that. We had a couple of them over here speaking in tongues. I don't know if it's the first time or the 10th time. But just a news flash, if you got the Holy Ghost, you need to talk in tongues every day. Yeah, do I have to talk in tongues? That's as dumb as asking your wife if you have to eat the supper she's cooked for you. You don't ever ask God, do I have to do what he's given you for your good? You just get involved and you do it with all the energy and the zeal you can muster. You get to talk in tongues every day. And it's a wonderful gift that God has given us. Good things come. So this morning, we're pressing in. I appreciate all the wonderful work that went into the men's prayer breakfast yesterday. I have a seasonal situation where Bible studies just stack up in certain places along my schedule. And thus, right now, I've got them stacked up on Saturdays. And so I wasn't able to be here for the prayer breakfast, but I did buzz through and see some guys lifting and toting and cleaning and things, and appreciate that, and all the good work that went into the preparation of that. There's so many good things going on around here. Did you know there's a group of people that get together every Sunday morning and cook breakfast for our Sunday school staff and our praise group? And and all these musicians get here early, and these praise singers, and they put in the time, but it's so worth it because they bring us into the presence of God. We could do it all by ourselves in a brush arbor with a number two wash tub and something else to beat and bang on, but I'm telling you, it's good to have good praise and good worship, and appreciate the ministry of the media team that makes it available to us. All of our Sunday school staff that's working so hard this morning. Just so many good things going on. And I left out about 20 ministries that are going on this morning. Let's read this morning from Revelation chapter 21. And we're making our way into the concluding chapters of the book of Revelation. We've kind of covered everything from Dan to Beersheba. And we're making our way into this. And as is our custom, when we're done with Revelation, we'll start again in Genesis, and we'll make our way through the entirety of the Word of God again, and we'll do that till the Lord comes. And I thought, you know, we might make it through Revelation this time before the Lord came, and it looks like we will. But boy, you see prophecy on the front pages. You hear it in every news broadcast. They don't even know what they're handling, and they're handling fulfilled prophecy. We are the evidence of fulfilled prophecy. And ain't it grand that God lets us know it and handle it and be a part of it and see it. So Revelation 21, and now we're moving out of the millennial. We're moving out of the millennial, and we're moving into eternity. And in the latter stages of the millennial and on into eternity, things still come together, and things are being fulfilled. and we just get a really generalized overview here. But let's read, starting in verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. That happens at the end of the millennial. The world and all that is in it will be moving toward that eternal state during the 1,000 years of the millennial. Things will be infinitely better than they are now, but people will still die and the earth is still scarred from sin. And at the end of the millennial, there'll still be a great war, just kind of a perfunctory war. And all of that is tied up in a tight package. But at the end of the millennial, Peter says it'll all be melted with a fervent heat. And the Old Testament prophet said it'll be rolled up like a scroll. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And the sea is a type of unfulfilled potential. And so in that complete stage, there's no need for the sea anymore, because there's nothing else that is to be fulfilled. And I saw John, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And this is shrouded in mystery. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. If you love his word tonight, today, as you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks and bless his name. We thank you, God, for the privilege of handling your word. We thank you for the privilege of knowing you by the power of your word. We praise you, Lord God, that your word never changes, that it's forever settled in the heavens. We give you all the praise and all the glory. And everyone said amen. Praise God. So we've been talking about this, and if you're a guest or if you're new to this conversation, we can't go back and recreate it all, but we've been talking about dispensations, periods of time, of biblical time, where God deals with man in a particular way. There is a time we know as innocence in the garden. After that is over, that will not be recreated. A time after that, down to the time of Noah. And in each of these dispensations, there is a way to be right with God, or a way to come to God. And for Noah, he has to build an ark. All the way from the garden down to the cross, there has to be a blood sacrifice. When you get to Abraham, it's a new dispensation of promise, and circumcision is the order of the day. And then when you get to Moses, there's the very complicated and complex law of the tabernacle, and an entire culture and government that God gives them on Mount Sinai. And those things have to be addressed and adhered to down to the way you camp, where you camp around the tabernacle, where your neighbors are, the way that you gather the manna, the way that you interact with your neighbors, and the way to God during Moses' time was the tabernacle. It was the house of God, and there was a process, and there was sacrifice, and there were routines, and there were feast days and observances, and all of those things were part of the law that God gave them. And then when you get to the day of Pentecost, which is the second chapter of the book of Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell the story of Jesus. And Jesus, in his earthly ministry, is still under the law. That's why they still go to the synagogue. That's why they still go to the temple. That's why he sends the lepers that are healed to see the high priest. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are still under the canopy of the law. Matter of fact, that page before Matthew is in the wrong place in your Bible. You need to take it and put it between Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. I don't want to start a dogfight. I won't make an issue of it, but I'm just telling you, if you want to read the Bible correctly and you want your hermeneutic to be correct, then you really need to know where the New Testament starts. And the New Testament doesn't start until Acts chapter 2, because Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, you can't see the kingdom of God until you're born of the water and of the Spirit. You can't enter the kingdom of God until you're born of the water and of the Spirit. And the Spirit wasn't poured out until Acts chapter 2. So as much as you wanted to be a part of that new kingdom, you couldn't get in until Acts chapter 2. And that's exactly what Jesus told them in Acts chapter 1. He said, now you guys get on down to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. You're going to receive the Holy Ghost not many days hence. You'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you'll be witnesses unto my name beginning at Jerusalem. The church begins at Jerusalem. And on the day of Pentecost, they were filled with the Spirit. And Peter preaches the first church age or time of the Gentiles message, which was when the people understood what he had preached about Jesus's death, burial, and resurrection, and they ask what must they do. Peter responds with the first condensed example of the gospel. He gave them their way to respond to the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For death you repent. He said, repent and be baptized, all of you, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so when you repent, you die. When you're baptized, you are buried. Read Romans chapter 6. And when you are filled with the Holy Ghost, you are raised into newness of life and made alive again. And you have just enacted on your part. It's not enough that Jesus died, was buried, and was resurrected. You've got to come to that. It's not enough that you believe that Jesus died, was buried, was resurrected. You've got to receive that. This thing is experiential. This thing is relational. It's not just an idea. It's not just a theological premise. And this, if you wondered about it, this is acted out again and again in the book of Acts with the Samaritans in chapter 8. They were baptized in the name of Jesus and they received the Holy Ghost. In the house of Cornelius, the first Gentiles, they received the Holy Ghost while Peter was preaching to them. And then he took them and baptized them. And I'll just tell you, he was afraid to deal with them because they were Gentiles. There was a big ethnic racial thing going on there between the Jews and the Samaritans and the Gentiles. But God just kicked all the walls down and brought everybody into the kingdom together. And you just got to deal with that. God's kingdom is like a net cast into the sea, and everybody gets to come in. And you can't keep anybody out, and you can't cloister up in some little group and be the church. The church has an open door to everybody that is hungry for the things of God. And everybody said amen. So that's the beginning of the church age, or the time, Jesus called it the time of the Gentiles. And in this dispensation, you don't build an ark, and you don't drag a bull down the aisle and cut its throat and sling blood everywhere. And you don't build a tabernacle, and you don't have the structure of the Mosaic law. Well, what do? You go back to the Word of God and identify what they did and do that. You don't go 300 years downstream and do what Roman Catholicism did under Constantine and on. You don't go there. That's three centuries too late. You need to go back to the Word of God and find out what Peter and James and John and Andrew and Mary, the mother of Jesus, all these, you need to find out what they did. And you surely don't need to go down 1,500 years and stand with Martin Luther and John Calvin and John Knox and Tyndall and those guys, because they're a millennial plus past Jesus and the apostles. And they were Catholics that wanted to reform the Catholic Church, Reformation. So they started all the new things, the Baptists and the Nazarenes and the Methodists and all of those. They started all of those things. And I don't care what you call it, the name of the door doesn't mean a thing. But you better be able to come back and have consistency with what's in the Word of God. Because it matters where you live on God's timeline. If it's time to build an ark, you better build an ark. If it's time to kill a bull, you better kill the bull. If it's time to get the Holy Ghost, you ought not leave here today without the Holy Ghost. The final dispensation begins, and all you have to do is read Revelation 19 and 20 or Zechariah chapter 12 and chapter 14, and you can see exactly, very clearly, the break in time. And so the next dispensation after our time, which is the time of the church or the time of the Gentiles, many people call this the age of grace, but that's a misnomer because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace didn't start with the New Testament. Grace has always been a part, like faith, always been a part of what God deals with, God's dealings with mankind. So the millennial begins at the end of the church age. The Lord comes, the church goes, the dead in Christ from Adam all the way down are raised up. The Antichrist and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. The church door is closed. And the millennial begins. And now you got to find out what is necessary. And we've studied that. Everybody has to go up to Jerusalem and worship God on God's terms. And there won't be any false thing in the whole world. It's going to be God's way or no way. It's going to be you either do it God's way or you don't get any rain. Zechariah 14. And if you don't get rain, if you still are stubborn and insubordinate, then there's going to be a plague that comes up. God's going to force you to come up and worship him. And so that's the way the millennial is going to work. But it's going to be a wonderful time. You'd have to be an idiot not to respond to God during the millennial. It's going to be a time of peace on the earth and good things and longevity and the lion lies down with the lamb and peace is restored and things Edenic begin to be restored in the earth. And it's just a wonderful time. So our present dispensation has a redemptive structure like all dispensations. There is a way to come to God. For Moses, it was the tabernacle or the temple. It is indicated with prophecy how people will come to God. In the New Testament, we have a first fruits that occur on the day of Pentecost, the first ones that get the Holy Ghost. It's signified by Moses in the 70 when his spirit comes on them and they all begin to prophesy. They have a supernatural spiritual utterance that takes place. And so these things are very, very clear in the scripture. The Pentecostal experience of Moses in the 70 indicate the Pentecostal experience that would happen in the book of Acts. The priest Aaron and his sons indicate the priesthood of Jesus Christ. The lamb that they slew and that they sprinkled the blood from, that indicates the Lamb of God. When John in John 1 and 29 points across the river and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He's talking about a man. He's not talking. When the crowd turned, they expected, they were conditioned by Judaism to see a lamb, an animal, a four-legged woolly animal. But they turned and they saw a man, and now a man is going to be the Lamb of God. But if they had read Isaiah 53, they would have known that. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And that whole chapter in Isaiah talks about a man who would be the payment for sin and would take the sins of the world upon himself. So all of these things are indicated, or they are foreshadowed, or they are prophesied. And so the previous dispensation has a redemptive feature or pattern that you can come to God, no matter if you live back in the day of Adam or Noah or Moses or Abram. They all had a way to come to God, but all of their dispensations pointed to other things that were coming. They indicated the dispensation that would come in the future. And so our dispensation, this church age, this time of the Gentiles, it has a feature for coming to God. It is the church. The church is the ark of safety. The church is the pillar and ground of truth. The church is built upon the rock. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church he purchased with his own blood, the writer of Acts tells us. And so the church is the feature by which God calls men to redemption. I'll just tell you, you can't be saved without the church. You can't live for God without the church. You can't become a disciple without the church. You can't. You might say, well, I've been around and I do better sometimes by myself without the church. You just got to get over it. You got to talk to Jesus. He'll tell you, you fool around, they'll crucify you. But he loved them anyway and he saved them anyway. There were those that received the Holy Ghost and were baptized in Jerusalem that stood around that cross and said, crucify him. So the church is God's chosen vehicle for salvation today. But we also point toward the coming millennial. Some of the primary themes in the millennial are joy and peace. Joy, by the way, it's good to see you wherever I saw you. There. Are you developing a Mississippi accent? No, not a bit, not a tad, not a whit. Well, keep holding out. Don't give in. If you're from Mississippi, no offense. We all talk funny to somebody. So we are an advertisement. We are, Isaiah would say, an ensign, an advertisement, a billboard, projecting what God is going to do later for that is coming. So in the gospel, he begins to bring forth in the seeker or the subject or the person that is coming to God. In the gospel, he begins to bring forth the things that he's going to bring forth in the whole world in the millennial. And you become an advertiser. That's why it's so important for you to get the real deal and not fool around with this, but have a real transforming experience and not bring your little corner of Egypt into the house of God and think that you can live like an Egyptian and serve God at the same time. You can't do that. You say, well, I know people that do it. I know it's practically possible for you to do that, but it's not going to get you anywhere with God. So the full promise of God is coming in the millennial. And even in the millennial, people will still die and they'll still be hurt and pain, but just not nearly as much as in the dispensations before. And it's going to be a wonderful place to live. And you don't break free of all of that until you get out on the other side of the 1,000 years and into what we would call eternity, the new heaven and the new earth. But here he says in our text today, he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Now that is what he's going to do. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. But he says, I make all things new. And he's going to get really close to that during the millennial. It won't be perfect. But here he says, I make all things new. And in the church age, because we're pointing at the millennial and we're pointing at eternity, that is going to be applicable to us. When he comes to your life, then that voice is going to come to your life and challenge you and entreat you and inspire you by saying, I make all things new. That's why Paul writes to the church at Corinth and said, if any man be in Christ, he is a... All things are new. Old things are passed away. We're there. So old things are passed away and all things are made new. Now, when God was talking to Gideon and God said, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor, Gideon was hiding. Gideon was afraid. Gideon was weak. Gideon was small. Gideon didn't think Gideon could do any of the things God thought he could do. But God walks right up into the middle of your weakness and speaks strength. God walks into your lack and he speaks abundance. God walks into your hopelessness and he speaks absolute certainty that these things will be as God has spoken them. Now, Gideon had to catch up to the word of God. And so when we say all things are made new, the good thing about God, the amazing thing about God, the unbelievable thing about God is when you come to an altar, you repent of your sins, you go down in the water in Jesus' name, you are filled with the Holy Ghost. This word is applied to your life and all things are made new. Now, I can just tell you there's a growth curve right there. And we are Gideon. We are small and we are weak and we are fearful and we are broken and we are under the oppression of the Midianites and all of that. But God said, you're mighty, you're strong, you're able, you've got everything you need. I am with you. And so we begin to walk in the thing that God has said. So the calling to the church is to be what God has called you to be. Not only because it's good for you and you can't live for God in a salvific way without responding to God. Listen to me. You may be fearful, but you can't stay fearful because I read in the back of the book that the fearful and the ungodly were going to be cast into the lake of fire. You say, well, that's not fair. I can't help it that I'm afraid. Yes, you can. You draw close to God. You embrace the word of God and God will dispel all the monsters and all the dragons and you can stand and live for God. Somebody testify that that's true right now. Is there a witness in this house? Don't tell me you can't do the right thing because you're afraid. The right thing always comes with the anointing of God. So he says, I make all things new. It's unbelievable. But as soon as you come to God, and we use our standard biker object lesson or metaphor, but two of the most unlikely people you can picture in your mind's eye come to the altar today. They are a wreck. Their home is a wreck. They got sin in their house and in their car and in their closet and in their refrigerator. They got sin in their relationships. They are covered up with sin. They come to the altar. They repent. And they don't know what all they have to repent of. Repentance is not a listing of all the things and you're sorry. That's the sorrow of the world. Repentance is a turning around and saying, I don't know what all I got to change, but I'm going to change everything I need to change to make you happy, God. I'm going to get close to God. And God doesn't dump it all on you at one time, and you couldn't handle it all at one time. So the church doesn't dump it on you all at one time. If anybody tries to do that to you, you tell them, go talk to your pastor. Because I'm going to tell them, don't touch these little ones. Don't touch these new ones. Don't touch these young ones. Don't try to force feed them. Don't be a Pharisee up here in the house of God. There's stuff they got to do. We're going to teach them. They're going to learn. But they can't get it all at once. So Mr. and Mrs., the least likely you can see in your mind's eye that'll ever live for God, come to the altar. They get the Holy Ghost. They get baptized in Jesus' name. That moment, that day, their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Anybody with half a brain can look at them and say, they are a mess. Their house is a mess. They got sin from sunrise to sunset in their life. They sin on the job. They sin while they're driving. They sin when they're talking. They sin when they're not trying to sin. It just comes automatic to them. They're just good sinners. But now they're filled with the Holy Ghost. And now they belong to God. And now grace has covered them. And his righteousness had made them righteous. And they may look like to you they're a million miles from righteous, but you can't put them on a timer and you can't be their judge and you need to get rid of your striped shirt and your whistle and you need to let them grow in God. Your job, if you want to do anything, facilitate their growth. Be an example. Be a prayer warrior. Be a worshiper. Be faithful to the things you know that you need to do. And for pity's sake, get the beam out of your own eye before you try to get the mite out of somebody else's eye. Well, praise God. You can always get a shout preaching against the Pharisees. Nobody, poor old Pharisees, nobody likes them. But I'll just tell you, even a Pharisee can be saved if they come and repent of their sins and get baptized. Praise God. God gives us everything right up front. It's amazing grace. It is amazing. And he gives you everything right up front. And as long as you're heading in his direction, and as long as you have a dynamic and current experience in the Holy Ghost, and you're repenting of your sins, and when he shows you the junk in your closet, and the junk in your refrigerator, and the junk in your relationships, and the junk in your car, and all the sin in all areas of your life, when he shows it to you, you don't fiddle around. You just say, yes, Lord. You say, amen, I'll do it today. So you see new converts. When we came in, we took all of our... Now, these children won't understand this. Michael, there used to be this thing we played back in the Neanderthal era called an album. It was dark plastic, and it went around on a turntable. But we got a dose of the Holy Ghost. We went in the house. We got all our albums and brought them out back and set them on fire and used them for flaming frisbees and... Dawson's dad uprooted all of his marijuana plants. Those were obvious things. There's a lot of obvious things you can just get. Everybody knows this. But I had a Baptist background. My wife had a Presbyterian background. We knew a little bit about sin. And in the 60s, at least in the country, there was some semblance of knowledge about sin. We are getting far away from that. America's quickly becoming a place where people don't believe in sin anymore. And if you label it or you name it, then everybody is aghast. How dare you? Who are you to judge? Well, just use your wonderful brain that God gave you. If you don't know what's right and wrong, you can't do what's right and leave the wrong. And if you know what's right or wrong, you know what's right or wrong for everybody, because God's standard is static for everyone. God's rule and law is for everyone. If it's wrong, it's wrong. It doesn't matter who's doing it. So I'm not your judge. God is your judge. But if you're living in sin, I don't have to be a rocket scientist to know that. And I have to understand that if I'm gonna help you. And if you can't do that, you can't keep your children away from the Philistines. You can't avoid the Egyptians. And so we are totally restricted in taking on the world's sentiment about these things. So, but he says, I make all things new. So how many of you believe that God makes all things new? And you might want to turn to your neighbor and say, and he makes all things beautiful in his time too. For some of us, it's just not time yet. Don't look to the left or the right. Just... Don't you dare say that to anybody. But he makes all things new. So there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. It's not yet. There's going to be a millennial where the lion lies down with the lamb and righteousness and peace and joy rule in the earth. But it's not yet. But we in the church age, as God puts his kingdom in us, then it may not happen to the whole world, but it happens to this world. It may not happen to everybody in the neighborhood, but it happens to this body in the neighborhood. You understand what I'm telling you? You become what Paul calls an ambassador for Christ. You become what it looks like to live for God in eternity. You become what it looks like to walk in peace. You become what it looks like to walk in love. You become what it looks like to walk in joy. That's God's calling for you in the church age, to exemplify what he's promised to the whole world and what he progressively is bringing to pass in the dispensations to come. Praise God. Let's stop for a moment and give God a little praise and magnify him. So he sits upon the throne, the highest place of authority, and he says, I make all things new. Don't contradict him. Don't contradict him. So this is true in the millennial, and he gives us a list of things that are true. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. So this is foreshadowed in the church age. God comes into our lives, into our homes, into our families, and God lives with us. And he doesn't just live with us, he lives in us. And so that's how you know you're in the spirit and not in the flesh. Read Romans chapter 8. You are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be the spirit of God, dwell in you. Not you got it years ago and hadn't seen him since. Not it's sporadic and every now and then, but dwell persistent and present, dwelling with you. That means you have a current experience in the Holy Ghost. That means you got up this morning and you started talking to God before you talked to anybody else. God, I love what you're doing with the day. You're doing a great job with the day. I'm so glad you let me, gave me liberty in my body. I'm getting cranked up here. I'm about to walk into your day. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, it's Sunday. That's such a good day. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I'd rather be a doorman in the house of the Lord than to be a king. And I'm just telling you, you need to start the conversation with God every day. That's what prayer is. But that's what living for God is. And so God, he says in this description of the millennial that God will dwell with them. God is with men. That is Emmanuel, God with us. That's what the Christ was. He is foreshadowing. He is indicating. He is showing you what it looks like when flesh is filled up with God. He is demonstrating what it looks like when God is manifest in the flesh. God manifest in the flesh. Justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. And all of that is specific to Jesus Christ, but it's also specific to Dwayne. Dwayne is a man of God manifests in the flesh. Sit up. You got to sit up and straighten up, man. God lives in there. Now, you got some old friends? Do you have old friends? Do they remember how you were before? Okay. It's going to be a little bit of a sales job to have them believe that God is dwelling in Dwayne. But God, you are God manifest in the flesh. That's what the Holy Ghost says. You say, what's that about? That's what God was indicating when he came to the earth. He primarily came to die for our sins. He primarily came to break the works of the devil. But he also came, as is the trend of his whole word, and he is the word of God. He came to indicate what he was going to do. He's showing you what it looks like when the Spirit of God dwells in flesh. Now, he came manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. For him, that means everybody knows, and it's not even arguable, he was right because he got up from the dead. Justified in the spirit. He was proved to be the Son of God in righteousness because of the resurrection from the dead. You know what that means to you? That means as the Spirit of God begins to move in you and you begin to be that new creature that God has called, I will make all things new. We roll the stone away. And like it was with Lazarus, Lazarus was all bound up. He was ready to come out, but you can't go far with all that mess wrapped around you. And so he said, loose him and let him go. That's what the church does. The church moves the stone out of the way. The church brings you up out of that place. The church helps you get all of those grave clothes off of you so that you can have liberty in your body. You weren't physically dead. But you were dead in the way that mattered. What did Jesus mean when he told them? He was calling the guy and the guy said, I got to go bury my father. What he meant was, I am bound in honor to my father to stay with him until he passes. Then I can come with you. And Jesus was not flippant. He was informative. He said, let the dead bury the dead. Well, that's a curious thing. How can the dead bury the dead if they're all dead? Everybody's just hanging out being dead. So how do you bury if you're dead? And what did he mean? He meant let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. But you come and follow me. The scripture says you were dead in sins and in trespasses. When Adam and Eve took of that fruit in the garden, they didn't and die, and that's what the devil meant. He said, you won't die. What he meant was you won't die short term. You won't die physically. After a while, they did. But what they did instantly, immediately, they died in spirit. They were not alive again until God poured out his spirit upon mankind. How did Adam come alive? God breathed within him and he became a living soul. What happened on the day of Pentecost? There was a sound of a rushing, mighty wind. It was the breath of God. Wind is pneuma. Pneuma is breath or wind. God breathed into that upper room and 120 became alive again for the first time since the Garden of Eden. Oh, they were alive in their bodies, but nobody was alive in the Spirit of God, with the exception of those prophets and kings that received the Spirit throughout the Old Testament. But now you're alive. He's made you alive, and you are justified in the Spirit, made right, seen to be, or evidenced to be right, as you are resurrected from the dead. Now, it's not like your body getting up and becoming alive again. It's like you, the dead Michael, that didn't know God. Now you're beginning to learn to walk in the Spirit, and that is resurrection from the dead. Paul said, we are raised into newness of life by the Holy Ghost, and you are justified in the Spirit as you begin to walk in those things. As you say yes to God, you are justified in the Spirit. As you grow in the Spirit of God, you are justified in the Spirit. As you learn to pray, you learn to worship, you learn to devote yourself to the things of God. You are God manifest in the flesh. You are God justified in the Spirit. You are God seen of angels. I'm not going to do this. We could do this whole thing, but I'm not going to do it today because I hadn't planned on it. It takes way too much time, and we don't have time because I'm standing between you and lunch, and that's not good. But you're going to be seen of angels like he was seen in a brand new way. Angels had never seen him like that before. But angels have never seen a man walking like you're walking right now. They're kind of amazed by the whole thing. When Gabriel showed up to talk to Daniel, he said, Daniel, a man greatly beloved by God. And he's amazed because this little puny thing, God loves him and cares about him. But now you're walking in the Spirit of God, and you're walking in the power of God, and you're talking in a language that you don't know, but the angels can understand it because it's heavenly language. And they understand. They're saying, my goodness, the kingdom of God is down in that little creature right there. That little creature that nobody thought would be anything or do anything. Now he's justified in the Spirit because God is manifest in the flesh. And now the angels see it. Preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. That is not only talking about Jesus, that's also talking about the church. All of those things are going to be manifest in you. All things are made new. God dwells with them. I'm going to be with them, and I'm going to be their God. How many of you have the presence of God in your home? How many? Come on, tell me. I need to know this. How many of you have the presence of God? There's a lot of people that can't feel God till they come to the house of God. But this is not the house of God. You are the house. Pat yourself and say, I am the house of God. I am the temple of the Holy Ghost. Paul said, don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? That you're not your own, but you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. You belong to God. God has filled you. And God doesn't just come show up here at 10 and at 6:30 on Sundays sometime. God is an ever-present force with us. He is our help. He is our provision. He is our strength. He's there when the sun rises. He watches over us while we're asleep. He's alive in us every day, all day long. Somebody say praise the Lord. How many of you feel the Holy Ghost in random places like Walmart or driving down the road? How many of you feel the presence of God and talk to God? You know what that's indicative of? I will be with them. I will dwell with them. I will be their God. Indicative of him being your God is that you feel, you notice, you sense, you interact with him on a regular basis. Well, praise God. Now, the whole world's going to have that during the millennial. And the whole world's going to have that after the new heaven and the new earth. But the whole world doesn't have it now. The whole world needs it now. But you are God's insurgent force, and you are called to walk in this and be this in your school and in your house and in your neighborhood and on the job and with your family. They ought to all be able to look and say, God is with her. God is with him. Hey, it's time to pray. Now, some of you, this is your testimony to me. When it's time to pray at school or when it's time to pray at work, they all look at you. Because they know you're the holy roller. They know you're the one. Well, don't waste the moment. I mean, pray. Lord God. Huh. You might as well, if they ask you. God is with them. God dwells with them. It's foreshadowed in Jesus. He is God dwelling in the earth. But it's also foreshadowed in the church. He was the tabernacle of God. You are the tabernacle of God. God was in Christ. To wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Now God is in you. All of the fullness of the Godhead dwelled in him bodily. We are not all of God, but every bit of God is at your disposal. Every bit of God is at the disposal of the church. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is with us, Emmanuel, God with us. And so now we are the temple of God. I got to quit. I can't quit, but I got to quit. So we'll have to come back and eat leftovers tonight. Hebrews 3 is really neat. Verse 6, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? Everybody says, whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. The scripture is very clear. You are the house of God. God doesn't live here. I love Sister Bowles' testimony. She would go, as a little girl, she would go to churches in her town, and she'd just go and sit there while they were empty and try to feel God or hear from God. And then she went to an apostolic church, and she felt God. And so her story began. But God doesn't live here. If you only do God at church, you're like Jacob and you're immature and you're without any strength other than the promise that is with you, but you don't know what's in the promise. Because he said, how dreadful and terrible is this place? This is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. He renamed the place Bethel, the house of God. He thought God lived there. God doesn't live in this. God lives in you. So God is at Burger King with you. When you leave out of here today, God goes to Burger King and to the walk, and God is having Chinese food and all kind. I'm serious as I can be. God dwells in his people. He is using you for an advertisement of what the millennial and what the new world is going to be like. Ephesians 2, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And back to our text, and they shall be his people. Anybody here the people of God? Are you the people of God? I ran into some folks yesterday. They just moved into a house, and they hadn't even moved their furniture in yet. They had a Auburn flag on the porch. And across the way, there was an Alabama flag. I thought, going to be trouble. Going to be trouble. And I'm not going to give you a hard time about any of that. You be whatever you want to be in casual ways for leisure things or whatever. But down at core and down where life matters and in our daily walking and in our representation of ourselves, we are the people of God. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that you should show forth the praises, not of some football team or some football star, but on Sunday, I want your conversation to be about God. And on Monday, I want your conversation to be about God. And on, you get it? That's right. Come on, Lindsay. Don't hang around. It makes me uncomfortable when you just hang around on a wall like that. But she's helping me know I have to quit. And she comes to play to give you hope that I actually am going to quit. We are, in Ephesians 2, no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens of the household of God. In 1 Peter 2, we are his people, his priesthood. Romans 14 and 17 is a fulfillment. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. On down through our text, God will wipe all the tears away from their eyes. There'll be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Now, I may dig around in this tonight, but this is where people would contest, and this is where people would object. What do you mean no more death? What do you mean no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain? Paul said, we don't grieve like they grieve who have no hope. We go to the graveyard, but we don't go like they go. We have great funerals around here. Unless you're a backslider and we know you didn't make it, then we just kind of muscle through it. But if you're a good child of God, we sing, we shout, we praise God, and we send you off in style. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Brother Travis, we don't grieve like they grieve. Now, there's death, but it's strange. Revelation 20 and 4 said, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them who had been beheaded for the word of God, the witness of Jesus, they wouldn't take the mark, they wouldn't worship the beast. It's like, that sounds awful. But the verse says, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. It's incredible. You can't kill God's people. Now I'll read to you from the book. John chapter 6, John chapter 8. He said, if a man eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, he'll never die. We've got 2,000 years of dead apostolics. How do you reconcile those? You reconcile it by the fact that if I could use you, could I use you for an object lesson? Anybody get a gun? Don't ask that question. Listen to me. If trouble ever comes to the door of this church, you hit the floor, not because of the troublemaker. There's going to be a blistering crossfire like you've never seen before. It's the wrong place to come. Where was I? Does anybody have a gun? No. Watch this. Boom. Your mama wouldn't even like me doing this. Boom. You go down like a sack of potatoes. Is that death? Well, it's death for this. It's death for your mama's handsome boy. But where does Sam go? Escorted by angels, still conscious, awake, alive. Alive more than you've ever been. Alive, free, liberated. And in a moment or two, in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you don't understand that, read Luke 16, Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus goes to heaven, the rich man goes to hell. They leave their bodies in the earth, but instantly they're there and they still have their identity. They know who they are. Death is not an end. Death is a doorway. There will be no more death. What is death to God? When they came and said, Lazarus is dead, Jesus said, Lazarus is dead and I'm glad. If you don't believe that, you read it. What was he glad about? He was about to show them something about the resurrection and the life. But death to God is death in sin. Death to God is death in darkness. Death to God is death living not at a level that God has made available to you. But life, he said, I've come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. And if God gives you life, nobody can take that away from you. Brother Travis, this turned out good, but I watched your faith during the course of it. And cancer can't take the life that God has given us. Somebody say amen. There shall be no more death. No more sorrow. No more weeping. The church then stands up in the middle of it all. I'll use him for an example. I'll use Brother Ronnie for an example. Stood up in the middle of it and said, I don't know how this is going to turn out, but God is good. However this works, God is good. God still gets praise. God still gets thanks. Let's stand together. Come on, God's calling you to be a reflection of his perfect plan, his perfect way. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, but he's already started it in you. You're walking as a new heaven, a new earth. You're walking as the new creation of God. If you've never received the Holy Ghost, come down and get it today. God will make all things new. If you're suffering from sorrow, come down to this altar today and let God set you free. If you're broken and you're in pain every day, come down to this altar today and let God make all things new. Pray, church. Somebody that needs more of God, you come. Somebody that wants to leave something on the altar, you come. Grave. Get out of those grave clothes. Come on to what God has for you. Get up out of that despair. Come find out about joy. Come out of that anxiety. Come and find out about the peace of God that passes all understanding. Come and drink deeply. Come and get what God has for you. Come on, church, I need an intercessor. Come on, church, I need somebody to talk in tongues. I need somebody to be a portal. I need somebody to make it cloud up in rain in the house of God.